So Vince and I, we're back in town. We were gone for a few weeks on vacation. And while we were gone, there were some amazing pastors who were here and bringing God's word to you. We've been in the series Saints and Sinners, where we're looking at the lives of men and women throughout scripture and the way that God used their lives, people who had flaws, people who were broken like you and I, and people that God worked through in mighty ways. So now we had Pastor Janae Klatt from Orange County who came down and shared with us. Our own Pastor Kev preached one of the weeks, and then last week one of our district pastors, so a pastor who oversees a lot of pastors in the area, Eric Edquist, was here. And so Vince and I are looking forward to getting to go back and watch the videos and hear all the good things that were shared. But this week, we are going to be looking at the life of a man named Joshua. Joshua is somebody that maybe some of you are familiar with his story. He's a man whose life story is told in the Old Testament. And I've been really intrigued by Joshua and by his life, especially for one short, brief little story that is mentioned about him in the book of Exodus, and we'll get to that particular story later on in the sermon. But this week, as I was reading more on his life throughout scripture, I just started feeling like more and more, man, this is a great guy. Like, this is somebody that we should all take time to read his story, because his life was pretty amazing. And not just the things that he did for the Lord, but his love for God, his commitment to obedience to God. I mean, this was a guy who there's hardly anything negative spoken about him in all of Scripture. If you know anything about most of the people in the Bible, even like the best of the best in the Bible, they all had a lot of flaws, right? Some of them had some like really big flaws. And one of the things that's really unique about Joshua is that we really don't see him like ever messing up. Like, he wasn't someone who had seasons where he just disobeyed the Lord or went off on his own. He was a man whose heart really was dedicated to the Lord. So I've been really impressed by his life, by his faith. He's someone whose life is marked by faithful obedience to God. And he follows God's instruction to him, even in the face of some really daunting circumstances and some really frightening things in his life. And he still boldly and courageously followed after the Lord. So Joshua, he's got a book of the Bible that's named after him. And so you can find a lot of his story there in the book of Joshua. But his story is actually found over the course of several different books of the Bible. So you'll find a little bit about him in the book of Exodus, a little bit in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and even in Judges. So this guy has little bits of his story kind of sprinkled everywhere, and maybe this week you might want to take some time and read more of his story. He was born in captivity in Egypt. So when Israel was in Egypt and they were all slaves there to Pharaoh, that's where Joshua was born. And so he experienced the Exodus, that miraculous rescue that God gave to his people, where he brought them out of slavery. He took them through the Red Sea, right? Part of the Red Sea, miraculously, so they could walk on dry land, rescued them from the armies of Pharaoh, brought into the desert. So he experienced all the wandering years of Israel as they wandered around in the desert. He was Moses' assistant through those wilderness years. So he was the second in command, overseeing all of God's people. And he even led the army in battle in the wilderness. He was somebody who went up the mountain partway with Moses. So if you recall the story of Moses going up the mountain of God and being given the commandments from the Lord and experiencing like knowing God face to face, Joshua got to go partway up the mountain with Moses. Nobody else got to experience anything like that. He was one of 12 spies that were sent out to look into the promised land. So God's people were wandering around the desert, and God told them that I have a land for you that you're going to be able to settle in, a place to call your own, but it was inhabited by other nations. And so Moses sent 12 guys to go look at this land that God had promised them. And so the 12 spies came back. And out of the 12, it was only Joshua and a man named Caleb, a young guy named Caleb, who said, like, this land is amazing, and we can live there. Like, we need to follow God's command. Like, we should go to the promised land. And the other 10 said, no, the people that live there are too frightening, they're too overwhelming, they're too powerful. We look like ants in their eyes because we're so small compared to them. And so all of God's people were filled with fear to go into the promised land. And so instead of going to the promised land, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that 40 years, before they actually could enter into the promised land, all of the adults who had experienced God's rescue, they all died off. God wouldn't allow any of them to enter the promised land. The only ones that had the opportunity to enter the promised land were the next generation and then Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua got to experience not only God's exodus, but he got to experience going into the promised land. Not even Moses was allowed to enter the promised land. And so God appointed Joshua to be the person who would take over leadership for God's people. He was the one that Moses laid his hand on, anointed him for the task of leading God's people into the promised land. And again, once they would enter this promised land, this was going to be a land that was inhabited by other people. And so Joshua was the leader who had to bring God's people into what could be a very frightening and overwhelming situation. And so the book of Joshua tells this story of God's people entering into the promised land. So we're going to pick up Joshua's story at the beginning of the book of Joshua. Right as Joshua and God's people are getting ready to enter into the promised land. So we'll be at Joshua chapter 1. Again, that is a book in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1. And I've got the words here on the screen, but if it's hard to see because of the size of the screen this morning, if you've got your phone or your Bible, you can turn there. And if you would you stand with me this morning as we read scripture together? God, we ask that as we read your word, we would encounter you, Lord, that we would know you speaking to us, that we would know you leading and guiding us this morning. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in each one of our lives. God, that your Spirit would be working through Scripture this morning to guide us, to teach us, to lead us, and to ultimately to bring about transformation in each one of our lives, we pray. Amen. All right, so here we go. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promised you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south, to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. You may have a seat. For those of you who have maybe some familiarity with Joshua's story, we tend to think of him as this giant of faith. We think of him as someone who stands out as a man of boldness and courage. But what stood out to you in these opening few verses in the book that's named after him? For me, the thing that I noticed is how many times in just a few verses, God spoke words to Joshua like, do not be afraid, be strong, be courageous, and then repeats himself multiple times, only be strong and courageous, do not be afraid. In these opening verses, God, again, he says multiple times to Joshua, don't worry, don't be afraid, I'm going to be with you. Take courage, be strong. Three times to be strong and courageous, once to not be afraid, to not be dismayed, and twice a reminder of God's presence going with him. Not only this, in these opening few verses of the book of Joshua, but throughout Joshua's story recorded in the other books of the Bible, in his earlier life, these same words are used over and over to him. We have God multiple times telling Joshua, do not be afraid, be strong and courageous. We have Moses telling Joshua, don't be afraid, be strong and courageous. And then we even have God's people shortly after these verses here in Joshua, as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, even God's people turn to Joshua and tell him, be strong and courageous. And so as much as we look at Joshua as this bold man of faith and of courage, what I think as I read through his life is that he probably struggled with fear. He was probably someone who struggled with fear and anxiety, and God in his graciousness knew that about Joshua, and so was constantly interrupting his life at very crucial moments. Before big moments in his life, God would interrupt him and remind him, I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Only be strong and courageous. And so I've been asking myself this week, how is someone who it seems like struggled with fear in his life, how is it that we don't see him shrinking back because of fear, but instead we see him boldly obeying every word that God gives to him? How is it that Joshua could have a life that's marked both by fear and with courage? What was it about his life? Because for a man who dealt with fear, he was also a man of bold obedience to the Lord. We don't have any accounts of him ever questioning God's word to him. When God tells him to do something, he just does it. No matter how wild and outlandish the things God asked him to do, no matter how fear-inducing the circumstances, despite any fear that Joshua might have had, it didn't seem to keep him from courageously following after God in some real daunting situations. And so as I was reading through his life this week, I just wrote down a few things that I noticed about his life that I think might have contributed to his ability to boldly follow after God, even in the midst of fear. Because when I look at his life, there's a lot to potentially fear. There really is. First off, he most likely had to deal with a fear of failure. Here he is being the person who was called by God to lead God's people after a man named Moses, right? Like one of the most famous guys in Scripture. And here Joshua is called up to lead God's people, to fill these really big shoes. This had to have been a really overwhelming job for him. Moses was described as being the greatest prophet that ever lived. Can you imagine having to follow after that guy? Right? Like, he's the one that that God used to part the Red Sea, to stand up to Pharaoh and his armies. He's the one who God used to hit a rock and cause water to come out to feed God's people. He's the one who met with God face to face. And Joshua has to fill in for him after his death. This was a really big job. Can you think of a time in your own life where maybe you felt a little bit of what they call imposter syndrome, right? Where maybe you got a new job or a promotion at work, or maybe it's in a relationship or as a parent, where you just feel like you're walking around with no idea of what you're doing, and that at any moment, people are gonna discover what a fraud you are. I think that there's a good chance that Joshua had to deal with this feeling that so many of us feel, this imposter syndrome of, like, do I really have what it takes for this job that God has given me? Maybe it's was in school, work, or as a parent, a promotion. But imagine being promoted from Moses' assistant to having the responsibility to leading more than 2 million people. Right? Like, that's a big job change, right? To going from assisting somebody to having to lead millions of people. Millions of people all looking to you for their safety, looking to you for provision, looking to you to know, like, what the next step is, what the plan is. Not only did Joshua probably have to deal with a fear of failure, but also I wonder maybe a fear of rejection. The Israelites rejected Moses multiple times. Right, if you read through the Exodus account and the wilderness years, like, as much as we say Moses was an amazing leader, God's people wanted to replace him a lot. they called out and said, like, surely there's someone else who can lead us. Pretty much right after they had the miraculous rescue, left Egypt, immediately they started saying, Moses, we would have been better off if you'd never rescued us. Like, it would have been better if we were still slaves in Egypt, because at least then we'd have food to eat, right? So right away, they started rejecting and complaining about Moses' leadership. They tried to replace him with someone they thought would be a better leader. They said that they wished that he'd never rescued them. It was even so bad that Moses' own sister and brother rebelled against him and wanted him replaced with somebody else. And there was one time that God's people even threatened to stone and kill Moses. Okay, so this is how God's people treated Moses, right? The greatest prophet to ever live. And Joshua, he was Moses' assistant through all of this. So he had a firsthand eyewitness view of the way God's people treated Moses. And so if I was in Joshua's shoes and I am told by God that I'm now going to be leading God's people, I would start thinking about all those stories and all the ways that God's people had treated Moses. And I would start thinking, they're probably going to treat me the same way, right? Like, it's only a matter of time, like one misstep, and they're going to want to replace me, or worse, they're going to try to kill me. Right, so again, if I was Joshua, I would, I really would be dealing with a fear of rejection. I think that he most likely had to deal with a fear of the future, of not knowing what was going to come. He knew that God was calling them to enter into the promised land, but he didn't know what that was going to look like. He didn't know exactly what the battles were that were going to come ahead. And so if I was in his shoes, I would be wondering, like, what's tomorrow going to look like? And God, are you going to be faithful to your promise? Are you going to deliver us? Are you going to protect us and care for us? Can anyone else relate to this idea of the fear of the future or fear of the unknown, of what's going to come? I know I spend a lot of sleepless nights often. I don't know if anyone else can resonate with this. Laying awake in bed, thinking over something that's going to come in the future, like maybe a difficult conversation I'm going to have tomorrow, or maybe I know I'm going to be around family and thinking about like maybe the some tensions in extended family or maybe a work situation. And if you're anything like me, maybe you spend time at night laying there just kind of rehearsing all the different scenarios, like worst case scenarios of what might happen, right? The things that might come. Psychologists call this anticipatory anxiety. It describes fear and worry around bad things that could happen. And it commonly focuses on things that we have no ability to control or even to predict the outcome of. But that doesn't keep us from staying awake all night thinking about it, does it? And this strange thing about this anticipatory anxiety is that we hardly ever imagine good scenarios, do we? Like, we don't think through, like, the difficult conversation. We don't think, like, oh, maybe I'll approach that conversation and it's going to go really well. And the person afterwards is going to thank me for bringing it up and we're going to have a stronger relationship tomorrow than we've ever had in the past, right? No, our mind immediately goes to the worst case scenario. Like, it's going to be a horrible argument. They're going to hate me. We're never going to speak again. We're never going to be able to have Thanksgiving together as a family because this conversation is going to cause like a huge rift in the family. Right. Our minds are so good at trying to predict what's going to come and usually just predicting the worst outcome and never the best. But if we're going to be spending our time thinking about what ifs, like, why not think about like good things happening, right? Like, there's just as much of a chance of good things happening as of bad. And so if Joshua's anything like us, he probably had a little bit of this, wondering what the coming days, months, years were gonna look like as he stepped into this new position of leading God's people. I imagine that he dealt with some of the fear of what the future would hold. Things that were out of his control. But as we'll explore a little bit later, things that were out of Joshua's control and things that are out of our control are still in the hands of a powerful and loving God. I imagine that Joshua had to deal with a fear of enemies. Possessing the promised land that was inhabited by a lot of other nations. And so there was this real fear for Joshua's life and for the lives of the people that he was living. So with all these legitimate things to fear, and with the number of times that God communicated to Joshua to not fear, to take courage, again, how is it that Joshua could live such a courageous life? And here are just a few of the things briefly that I think might have contributed to Joshua being able to follow those words of the Lord to be courageous. Number one, he loved God's presence. And this story right here that I'm going to share is the reason that I respect Joshua so much. This short account is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, starting in verse 7. Exodus 33. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and stand, each of them, at the entrance of their tents and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. This pillar of cloud was the visible manifestation of God's presence. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them at the entrance of their tent.
Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Here is a young man who loved God's presence. Even Moses, the one who got to meet God face to face, would leave the tent immediately and go back to his business, to the things that he needed to do, to his daily life. But the account we get, this early account of Joshua's life, is he is someone who just loved to stay close to where God's presence was. He was someone whose life revolved around experiencing God's presence, to being close to him. And this is what I want from my life. I don't know about you, but this kind of hunger and desire for God's presence in my life, to be near, to be close to him. Jack Hayford says that worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshiped. In his presence, transformation happens. And Joshua might have been someone who dealt with and struggled with fear, but he became a really courageous leader, a courageous follower of God despite his fears. And I think that this transformation for him happened in God's presence. Because when we are with God, when we experience him, it changes us. It changes who we are. We might, in and of ourselves, in our own strength and our own abilities, not be able to be the kind of people who could boldly follow after God and do the things that he's calling us to do. But when we spend time with God and in his presence, when that is the hunger and the desire of our hearts and our lives, when that's the way that we orient our lives, is towards God, and there is a transformation that can happen in our lives to cause us to be exactly the kind of people who can, it can be said of us that we're people who obediently follow everything that God asks. Joshua's priorities were rearranged to make God's presence the most important thing, the foundation of everything else. And even if he had never gone on to do anything great with his life, this one sentence here, that Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent, that would be enough for him to be someone who is like the Hall of Fame for all of God's followers, for him to be someone that we would want to live our lives like. If he never did anything else except long to be close to God, that would be enough. Joshua had a hunger for God that caused him to revolve his entire life around God. And maybe a simple prayer for us this morning would be, God, would you bring that that fire back into my life? Maybe some of you experienced that early on in your time of following Jesus, that you just had this passion, this hunger, this desire to be with God, to know more of him. And so would our prayer this morning be, God, relight that flame within me. I want to be someone who hungers after you. Maybe an honest prayer that says, I don't think I hunger after you as much as I want to, but I really do want to. So cause me to want more of you. So Joshua loved God's presence, but also we see that he was devoted to God's word. The first time we see scripture publicly read to God's people, it was Moses. He was given God's word and he read it to the people. And then we get Joshua in his leadership reading scripture publicly to God's people before they go into the promised land. And then we don't have another account of God's people reading scripture publicly together again for generations. Not until a young king named King Josiah
There was some work renovating the temple that had fallen into disrepair. And as the workers were renovating the temple, they found this old scroll that had been abandoned and brought it to King Josiah. And he saw that it was God's word. And so they read it to the people, and the people mourned over all that they had missed out on, because they had, for generations, had lost God's word, had lost scripture. How did this happen that God's people, who were given a direct word from the Lord, generations later could have gotten to the point where they didn't even notice scripture's absence from their life? I mean, how is that possible? A people who are a people of the word could not even notice that God's scripture was missing. Generations fell away from following God as scripture was lost and forgotten, but Joshua was devoted to God's word. He was devoted to everything that God said. He was devoted to the things that God had communicated through Moses. And he was not just devoted to publicly reading scripture. We see him doing that a couple of times in his leadership. But we see him devoted to obediently obeying everything that God told him, to listening. The word in Hebrew for listen or for hear is so much more than just like sound waves hitting our ear. But this word to listen or to hear is a word that describes a responsiveness. People who will do something about what they hear. And this describes Joshua so well. He was someone who not only listened to the word of God, but he acted upon it. He was someone who was devoted to knowing God's word and devoting to acting upon God's word. This is, I think, is why God told him, again, in the verses that we read at the beginning of the morning, Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." And we see throughout Joshua's life account that this is what he did. He followed these words that God gave him. Over and over, you will read about him doing exactly what God commanded, or fulfilling everything that God told him, or following exactly everything God had commanded through Moses. I mean, this is just like the drumbeat throughout all of Joshua's life, is that he did whatever the Lord instructed him. He was someone who was really devoted to God's commands. He was devoted to obeying God's words. So much so that he is really famous for saying these words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Right? Like, he had this deep commitment within him that no matter what came, no matter what happened, he had already made up his mind that he would be the kind of person that would follow God's word. He'd follow God's commands. Like, this was the core of his life. Somebody who had firmly decided to follow after God. And I think this devotion is part of what caused a man with legitimate fears to be able to courageously obey. He was committed and devoted. He'd made up his mind that whatever God asked of him, he was going to do, no matter what. And may we today have the similar kind of devotion that Joshua had, that we are hungry for God's word, and that we would be a people devoted to not only hearing God's word, but actually listening and doing the things that we hear. So we've covered that Joshua loved God's presence, he was devoted to God's word, and next that I saw in his life is that he remembered God's faithfulness. There's an early story in Joshua's life that I think was really foundational for him. It's found in Exodus chapter 17. Israel has newly been rescued from Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. They'd received the miraculous manna from heaven, water from a rock to feed them in the desert. And now, right after this, they get attacked by people called the Amalekites. So again, imagine this is a group of people who they've been slaves for generations. Like they just got rescued and delivered, and this nation comes to attack them. And this is how the story picks up. While the people of Israel were still in Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, and catch this, "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua." Joshua is the one who just fought this battle. And God tells Moses, "Write this story down, and then I need you to read it to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means "The Lord is my banner." So look at this. This is really powerful, I think. Moses wrote down the story of victory and God's faithfulness, and God made it a point to tell him to remind Joshua of this story, to recite the story in Joshua's hearing. Why? Again, Joshua had lived this story out. More than anyone, he would know firsthand what happened. But I think God had Moses do this because God knew what Joshua was going to face in the future. God knew that Joshua was going to be the one that was going to have to fight many more battles to come, and Moses wasn't going to be there. And God knew that Joshua needed to be reminded of God's faithfulness. He needed to be reminded of God's rescue. He needed to be reminded of God's power. This time when it seemed like the odds were against them and God came through in a powerful way. And so Joshua experienced Moses reminding him of God's faithfulness. He also witnessed Moses repeating the story to Israel, reading and reciting the story of their Exodus rescue, miraculous provisions. He saw Moses writing the story down. And not only did Moses write the story down and remind Joshua, but he built memorials. He built altars out of stone, places that Joshua and the people of God could look back to and say, "I remember the story that goes with this altar. I remember the story that came along with this memorial, the story of God's faithfulness, of his rescue, of his goodness expressed to us." And Joshua then goes on in his own life and leadership to do the same thing that he saw Moses do. He writes down the story of God's rescue and redemption. He tells the story constantly to God's people, and he sets up his own memorials. When the people miraculously were led into the promised land and they got to cross through the Jordan River on dry ground, just like the Red Sea, what does Joshua do? He has one person from each of the 12 tribes grab a stone out of the dry ground and set it up on the other side of the Jordan riverbed, and has him set up a memorial of 12 stones to remind the people of the time that God miraculously parted the waters to allow them to safely cross into the promised land. Joshua set up memorials to remind himself and to remind God's people of God's faithfulness. For most of us, we don't have stone memorials, right, in our backyard to look on. But there are ways that we can establish our own memorials to God's faithfulness in our lives. It's the stories that we retell, the stories that we tell our souls, the stories that we tell our family, our children, our friends, our brothers and sisters here in the church, to remind each other of the things that God has done for us. We create memorials in the worship songs that we sing, reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness in the past, his faithfulness to people throughout creation, his faithfulness to us today. There are so many ways for us to set up memorials to the things that God has done in our life. For myself, I have memorials in my life. There's a bench at a camp in North Carolina that is a place where I met God in a powerful way. For me, there are the night sky is a memorial for me. In a season of my life where I was overwhelmed with fear of the future, I remember sitting out in Virginia looking up at this dark night sky. And in that moment, experiencing just how vast God was, to realize that God was so much larger than the sky that I was looking at. And the fears that I had for my future felt so minuscule compared to how great and how vast God was. And so for me, when I look up at the night sky, it's a memorial to who God is, to his faithfulness, to his great works in my life. So for you, what are the memorials that God has given to you? Those opportunities for you to concretely remember the story of what God has done in your life. Because this is key to us being able to courageously follow after God. To remember that he is faithful, he is good. That he has been good to his promise to us in the past, and he'll be good to his promise tomorrow. So Joshua loved God's presence. He was devoted to God's word. He remembered God's faithfulness, and last, he trusted God's promise. Over and over, we read God telling Joshua, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not leave you or forsake you. The Lord, your God, will go with you wherever you go. I mean, this was just constant throughout his life. And on the eve of big moments, God would faithfully show up to Joshua and remind him, I'll be with you. Don't worry, you're not going alone. I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. And in Jesus, we are given this same promise. The words that we hear from Jesus in Matthew 28, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, God didn't just speak in the past to Joshua. He speaks to each one of us today and reminds us that no matter what we're facing, no matter what tomorrow might bring, he is faithful to be with us. He will go with us always. God's presence is the thing that makes all the difference in the world. Sure, things might seem overwhelming. Sure, you might be in over your head. Sure, you might be standing at a metaphoric Jericho in your life that just seems way too big, but God's presence is promised to go with you. He's already fought the battle. He just needs you to obediently stand and worship him, knowing that the battle is already won. Like Joshua, you might be afraid of things that are coming up in your life, but God is with you, so don't let fear cause you to shrink back. There's nothing wrong with having fear, but don't let it cause you to shrink back from the things that God is asking you in faith to step out in. Because his promise is good. And as he was with Moses, and as he was with Joshua, and as he was with the 12 disciples, he has promised that he will be with you. So in closing, Joshua, he was born not with the name Joshua. He was born named Hosea, which means help. And later on in his life, his name was changed by Moses. And Moses added God's name to Joshua's name. And so Hosea, or help, became known as Joshua, or Yahweh is help, or Yahweh saves, Yahweh rescues. So it's almost like Joshua was born with this cry of help, help me, rescue me. And somewhere along the lines, Moses said, no, you're not someone who's known just as help me.
You're someone whose life is going to be known as God does help. God does rescue. God does save. And Joshua's very life became the testimony that his name was. That there is a God who rescues and redeems. There is a God who saves, who delivers. And so like his name, Joshua's life became a testimony for the countless generations that would follow, our generation included, that God is a God of salvation. So much so that people point to Joshua as someone whose life it typifies Jesus or points to Jesus. So much so that Joshua's name is the same name as Jesus. Right? So Joshua is the English translation of a Hebrew name, and Jesus is the Greek version or the English transliteration of the Greek version of the Hebrew name. Right? So Joshua and Jesus, like they've got the same name. And just as Joshua's life points to the fact that there is a God who saves and redeems, we see as his life points to Jesus, that in Jesus we experience this more powerfully than Joshua did. We experienced this rescue more powerfully than the people of God did, though they were rescued and redeemed and brought out of slavery and into the promised land. We too experience this amazing exodus through Jesus Christ, this freedom from the slavery to sin, and have been brought into the promised land of God's new life, to salvation, to fullness of life. We're a people who experience what Joshua's name points to, that God really is salvation, that Jesus really does save. A life that declares God saves, one through whom God brings about salvation for his people and allows us to experience the fullness of all that God has for us as we get to enter into the goodness that God has for us. So my prayer for us this morning is that we too would be a people who know God's favor, his goodness, his promises spoken over us, and we'd be a people who love his word, who love his presence, and that we'd be people who really would declare to the generations around us the faithfulness of God. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? God, we thank you for the way that you encourage us through the lives of men and women who have lived before us. God, we thank you for Joshua, for his life story. Lord, we thank you for the way that you worked through this man to point to your goodness, to your salvation, to your rescue, to your deliverance, and to your constant presence with us. May we be a people who experience your presence as Joshua did. Would we be a people who know you with us wherever our feet walk? And Lord, especially this week as you send us out into the world that you have called us to, Lord, I pray that everywhere our feet step, we would experience you going ahead of us. We would know you going ahead of us into our workplaces. We would know you going ahead of us maybe into difficult family situations. We would know you going ahead of us into the places that we're serving and taking care of people this week. God, that we really would know you with us everywhere we go. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.